good news is the book of Proverbs has been read for 3,000 years, and the Apostle Paul digested the whole book and wrote down in the book of Titus, in order, what God expects from everyone in the church. And I don't know if you know about Titus 2, but Titus 2 reflects everything we're talking about in Proverbs. And the first 8 verses, there is a God's 12-part plan for godly men and godly women. Now look, this is how Paul writes Titus 2. He says, first of all, the older men should be like this. Then he says, the older, we're wearing out here, let's get a better one. The older women should be, and he gives a list. Then the younger women, and then the younger men. Now let me ask you a big question. Who in the church is not either an older man or an older woman or a younger woman or a younger man? Do you understand? That passage is the only place in the Bible that in one 8-verse section, it covers older men, older women, younger men, younger women. So it's the only passage that everyone in the same context is addressed. Let me show you what I mean. Let's read the list. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. That's what the Bible says. How does Paul explain that? Sober is having this balanced life. Do you know what most of the world is like? They're either obsessive or compulsive. This is balanced. This is an extreme, and this is an extreme. They're like boom, boom. They're excited, they're depressed. They're wild, they're calm. And God says, no, you're supposed to be balanced. Reverent, you get serious about God. Most people aren't serious about God. Reverence means God matters. Temperate, you're wise. You have a healthy mind. The world is sick. Did you know you watch enough movies about people being murdered and blasted and killed and raped and everything else, and sooner or later your mind gets harmed by that? God says godly men guard a healthy mind. They stay tender. If you watch in America, you watch the news, it goes like this. Car accident, people just, you know, smashed. Over here, fire, house burned. Over here, murder on the street. And after a while, you see so many murders, so many fires, that you get calloused, you get hard. God says, no, I want you to stay tender-hearted, and I want you to finish hopefully in a despairing world. Now, by the way, this card is online, and it's printable. It actually fits in my wallet. I gave mine away, but it's made the same size as a credit card, it fits right in your wallet, and it's at our website, dtbm.org, under resources, and you can get an electronic copy. Then it says, if you want, so you don't have to write all that down. Younger men are supposed to be sober-minded. The word actually speaks of restrained. They're supposed to live like a pattern. God says every young man should go through life with other young men saying, just if you want to follow the Lord, watch how I do things. I'm following the Lord. That's the kind of guy to marry. Marry a young man that's headed God's way. And in doctrine showing integrity, that means you believe right. And if you believe right, you'll behave right. That's what God says. Staying focused on God. If you meet a guy that can't stop playing video games, watch out. My son went to one of the largest Christian colleges in America. This college costs $30,000+ a year to go to. He stayed in the dorms on campus. You know, you guys just had campus days, didn't you, last week? That's what he did. He went to this big college. He said he got in a room with three other guys, and he was sleeping on the floor or something. He said those guys stayed up till 3 a.m. playing video games. And he said none of them got up till noon, and they didn't go to chapel, they didn't go to their classes, and they got up about noon and went to a few classes, went to supper, and went right back to guess what? Video games. You know what he told me? He didn't even say anything about the Bible. He said, boy, that's dumb. He said, at $30,000 a year, they just lost $160 of classes that they paid for by skipping them. You know what's worse than that? God says, if you are a godly man, you'll stay focused on God and not on distractions. Incorruptibility, keeping an uncorroded life. Our mind is the most delicate thing in the world. Just like you wouldn't go out to the dumpster. You know where the dumpsters are behind here? Have all of you seen it? A little smelly, bugs around. Would you go there and pick up a scrap of food off the ground and stick it right in your mouth? Absolutely not. Why? Germs, bugs, dirty, smells. Yet, the most delicate object in the world is your mind. And yet, we look at things that are worse than bugs, germs, and we allow into our minds things that corrode our life. The Bible says in Proverbs, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Lions go toward you. They're not a lion in the jungle in Africa is not afraid of anything. A lion will chase an elephant. A lion will chase a giraffe that's 10 times bigger than it. Lions, they're unbelievable. But you know what it says? The wicked are not like the lion. They're not bold. The wicked run when no one's even chasing them. A wicked person is so insecure because they know inside their life is decaying. Do you know what's happened in the church? There are a lot of people in the church that have secret sins in their life, and they're not bold for the Lord. They're not bold leaders in their home as fathers. They're not bold leaders as husbands because there's unrighteousness. So God says younger men are supposed to be sober-minded, showing yourself, have integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, and speaking God's word. Now let's look at the older women. Older women are supposed to be reverent in behavior. Boy, that, you guys are doing your inductive study Bible there. If you ladies would like to do a great word study, you ought to look up that first word, that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. It's this word in Greek. It will blow your socks off, you know, as they say in English. Hieropropase is the Greek word. It's the first quality. You notice in these lists, there's a first quality. For an older man, reverence is his quality. For an older woman, reverent behavior. Now, I'll just show you what it was, okay? Every town in the ancient world, here's the town, and here is the temple of whoever. You know, Zeus, Diana, whoever. So here's the city, here's the temple, and it was connected by a little road called the Sacred Way. You can find one of these in every Greek-Roman town in the world. You go to Corinth, I don't know if you guys go to Corinth, maybe just go to Israel, I don't know where you go these days. Corinth has one of these, clear as day, Sacred Way. It's even marked that, it's called Sacred Way. And what it was is, in paganism, gods were higher than people. And so the people could not go to the temple unless they started at this gate right there of the Sacred Way. And you would go to the gate and you'd take a bath and you'd wear a white robe. And then you couldn't just walk to see the god in the temple. You would walk down this path being led by a hieropropase. Hetero is temple, and propase is like a representative, and it was actually a woman. And the woman would meet you and say, you want to go see Zeus? Take a bath over there in the bathhouse, put on the white robe. It's kind of like going to a sauna or something, you know, go to the, get ready, put on your robe, a spa. And then once you get your robe on, come here. And she would stand in front of him and say, follow me. Ahiropropase said, if you want to see God, you follow me. Boy, that's, wouldn't you like a job like that? That's the job God's given every woman in Christ's church. You are supposed to go through life living in such a way that when people watch you, meet you, talk to you, you say, my life is headed toward God, and if you follow me, you'll get to know God. That's the first highest goal for every woman. Guys, you want to marry the best wife in the world? Find one that's representing God in the way she talks, the way she acts, the way she treats people, the way she dresses, everything. She's not a slanderer. Actually, that's the word, one of Satan's names. Did you know when you surrender your tongue to criticize other people, it's diabolos, it's being like Satan. Slander is terrible. Gossip and slander. Not given to much wine, disciplining your appetites. Teachers of good things, modeling godliness. Admonish, that word means, she doesn't just think all this, she shares it. She, the word admonish, it's nousetheo, the word nous means mind, and tithemi means to place. So they actually, this kind of woman, knows the Bible well enough that she says, have you ever read this verse? It would change the way you talk or the way you act or the way you live. She doesn't hit people on the head with the Bible. She gently shares God's truth. And that's what a godly older woman looks like. Wow, what does a godly younger woman look like? The very first quality that every young woman was to be taught was to love their husband. They were supposed to, did you know what marriage is? That a woman becomes the best friend in the world to a man. Not to her mother and not to her sisters and not to her children. In America, most women are closer to their mother, their sister, and their kids than they are to their husband. That's why they sit on the other side of the car. That's why they don't sit by them in church. That's why you rarely see them together. That's why their kids don't want to get married. My parents, who would want to live like that? They're not even friends. They don't get along. They're not close. That's why everybody wants to be in that pickup truck right next to the boyfriend, because that is love. This. Who wants that? See, I grew up with that. I never saw my parents like each other. But I knew the Bible said that's how it was supposed to be. So this is what God wants. And if you run by the website DTBM, you can get a copy of that and download it. Basically, God designed marriage as the most public display of his plan. The way you live your marriage. Why do you think that guy came up to our table at that restaurant and said, what drug are you on? Do you remember when I told you that? It's because he saw a marriage that displayed God's love. We're to go out and live in a dark and hopeless world that's chasing after elusive pleasures. They never find lasting satisfaction, and we're supposed to radiate Christ. This is my test. If you want my testimony about my wife, she radiates the Lord more than anybody I've ever met in my life. Bonnie does. She loves the Lord. I tell people she really got saved because all of her got saved. I mean, she even smiles in her sleep. I mean, she just is, and it's not her, it's the Lord in her coming out. You want to have a happy marriage? Find the person that radiates Christ. That's God's plan. Well, if I was here longer, I would go through this. What does a good husband look like? They radiate Christ's love for the church. How does Christ love his church? Christ loves us daily. A good husband loves his wife daily. Christ sacrifices for us. Christ cleanses us. He affirms us. He nurtures us. He protects us. This is what Jesus does. Do you remember Cody was standing up here? That's what he was signing up for. When a husband marries a woman, he says, like Jesus Christ, I'm going to love you daily. I'm going to sacrifice for you. I'm going to have a cleansing marriage. Do you know what that means? That you're constantly saying the 9 most important words of any relationship. Do you all know them? Here they are. 9 words. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. That's how you cleanse your marriage. When you do something wrong, you say, I was wrong. I got angry. I was impatient. Whatever. I am sorry. I don't want to be that way. Will you please forgive me? See, the same way, that's how we keep close to the Lord, right? We confess our sins and He cleanses us. That's how marriage works. Now, God also desires wives. You want to have be the wife that God wants? The church follows Christ. A wife is to follow her husband. Boy, that's not popular. Don't say that out loud in America. Have you ever heard of a matriarchal society where the women rule? There are a lot of countries like that. In Latin America, Philippines is like that. There are a lot of countries like that where the matriarch, the woman, is in charge. And it's just unbelievable. You know what the Bible says? It's not to be a matriarchal marriage. The husband is, the church doesn't rule Christ. Christ leads the church. The husband is to lead the wife. Boy, don't say that in America. You would get booed out of the stage, you know? But that's what God's word says. The wife, like the church, follows Christ. The wife, like the church, honors Christ. The wife, like the church, responds to Christ, responds to her husband. The wife, just like the church, is supposed to enjoy the Lord's presence. You're supposed to enjoy being in fellowship with the Lord and His word more than anything else. A wife is supposed to enjoy their husband's presence more than anyone else's, more than their mother, more than their sisters, and more than their kids. But that's not taught. That's not taught in the church. That's not modeled in the church. Titus 2, where we started a couple minutes ago, was to be what was taught in the church. Older women were supposed to come alongside a younger woman and say, this is what you need to learn. If you want to have a marriage God designed, this is what it looks like. We're supposed to feel Christ's love. Don't you love it when you know the Lord loves you and you just get that feeling? Wives are supposed to feel their husband's love, and the husband is supposed to feel their wife's love. And we seek time with him. A wife is supposed to seek time with her husband like we do with the Lord, and love is planned. Well, that's why it's the second greatest day of your life. And now I'm only 30 minutes behind, so I'm going to really go fast on the next one, which is the unintoxicated life. Let me get going. What the unintoxicated life is, remember, we're progressing here. Proverbs talks about wisdom, talks about the will of God, talks about how to invest our life, beware of pride, get ready for the second greatest day, marriage. But then it warns. Proverbs is filled with warnings about things that can intoxicate us. We can get addicted to them. Okay, now I need some volunteers. Where did I leave off? Raul, Sophia, did you read? Did we go that way? Where were we reading? Who read last? Oh, we're on who? Mariana read, so we're on Jew, in just a minute, we need Proverbs 20, verse 1 from you. And Jess, we need Proverbs 23, 20. And Wendy, you get to read 21. And I will read these. So Caleb, right? Caleb, I need 31, 4. And wait a minute, Dave, 5. Selena, you get 2. We're going to honor you. You get 6 and 7. Okay? So Jew. Now, by the way, these are the most important verses because these talk about God's desire that we not be intoxicated in life and miss His plan. And Jew is going to explain it to us. So 20, verse 1.
For
Ah, so the Lord's talking about alcohol here, isn't he? What was the first word you read? What is wine? Did you catch that? Strong drink, wine. So he's actually talking about drinking. Do they drink in, Monica, do they drink in Korea? Do people drink alcohol? Mariana, do they drink alcohol in Brazil? Jess, do people drink in America? Very much. Do college kids drink? A lot. Wendy, do they drink alcohol in Vietnam? A lot. Bahamas, drinking?
Every day.
No, this is true. Michael, do they drink in Singapore? Everybody drinks alcohol. Naomi, how about Haiti? By the way, I speak Creole. Do you speak Creole?
Yeah.
Esfalele nakai papamwe. Nakai papamwe. Yeah, everything's all right in my father's house. That's all I know in Creole. It's a song we used to sing on the streets.
I know that song.
Yeah. Really? You want to sing it?
No.
Esfalele. We can sing a duet. Zoe, do they drink in Taiwan? Okay. Any other countries here? No. Nope. Drinking is universal, but the Bible says what drinking is allowed and what drinking is not. And you, at a Bible Institute, should know what God says about it. Okay, so Jess, what's 23:20?
Be not among
And 21? And I get to read 29 to 35. Look what it says in 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at their wine. Those who go in search of mixed drink. Verse 31, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. You can't read this without realizing God is not a big fan of what we would call drinking in our culture. And the reason drinking is wrong is not because it's part of the Word of Life Bible Institute guide or whatever you have, your code of conduct. It's because God said something about it. And God doesn't say just something about it. He even says how much alcohol should be in any Christian's life. And then he says the more important your role is in the church, the less alcohol should be in your life. By the time he gets to pastors, elders in the church, he says you're not even supposed to be near the stuff. That's why Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, was sick. And Paul said, you can pour wine into your water in Ephesus, which is so polluted that everybody is getting sick, you can pour a little in to kill the germs because you're sick all the time. He said, but you're not supposed to go to the bar and just be drinking with your friends and feeling, you know, tipsy and all. Okay, 31:4. Is that Wendy? Did you? No, that's Caleb. Whoa. So anybody that's involved in leadership, like judges and kings and all, okay, verse 6, Dave. Five, sorry.
Lest they drink and forget what they have been drink and prevent the right of all the afflicted.
So kings, Caleb read, and judges, Dave read, but now Celine's going to read who can drink, okay? What does 6 and 7 say?
Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those who are in distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery.
Okay, now let's go through this. By the way, the book of Proverbs talks about forgiveness and not getting even. And this is tied to alcohol because did you know that a lot of people fight when they're drunk? You ever heard of a drunken brawl and stuff like that? Usually you're uninhibited when you drink, and a lot of fighting and also a lot of harming people. There are many wives who are battered by husbands who drink. And many children are harmed by parents who drink. But this is what alcohol removes your ability for. Alcohol makes people not be self-controlled. And God says wise people are patient, they're concerned about peace, they're forgiving, they're not vindictive. Alcohol doesn't always cause you to be impatient or cause you to be not concerned about peace. But what it does is, alcohol usually exacerbates. Boy, that's a good English word. How many of you understand the word exacerbate? It means make worse. It means makes it, if you have a little problem, it makes it bigger. Exacerbation is a word for expanding something and making it negative. Not expand good, like your money grows, but your problems, it makes them bigger. But let's get into unintoxicated living. Number one, God says he wants us energized by grace, not intoxicated by foreign substances. That's, I mean, when I just showed you the Titus 2 card, what is it? First thing it says to women, older women, don't be given to much wine. Don't be intoxicated. See, back in the ancient world, it was so hard for women. Women were actually almost only one step above a slave. So it was men were here, and then women, and then slaves. And women were mistreated. Jesus elevated women. He allowed women to travel with him. He allowed women to support his ministry. The very last person at the cross was a group of women, and the very first person at the tomb on resurrection morning was Mary. And who is the first one that got to see Jesus risen? A woman, not one of the apostles. Do you ever think of that? Jesus elevated in his culture. Most Jewish men said, I'm thankful that I'm not a Samaritan, a Gentile, or a woman. That's actually their morning prayers of a Jewish man in the first century. So it's not a good, you know, climate for women. So what women did is they drowned their troubles in their alcohol. And they would drink, and it just slowly helped them to make it through life. And so when they got saved, Paul said, stop trusting in your alcohol to feel better. I want the grace of God to energize you. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter, because I want you to see how much all the biblical writers talk about alcohol, and they just, all the rest of the Bible says what Proverbs says. But 1 Peter 1, verse 13, who's my next reader? Let's see, Celine, so we have to jump to the front. We have Ellen. Just get to 1 Peter, and in just a minute there'll be a verse. But you guys all look at verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13. And this is what Peter says. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What's the next word in your Bible? The next two words. Everybody look. 1 Peter 1:13. I see that, Sam, you have it, don't you? What does it say? Gird up the loins of your mind, what? Oh, we're getting close. There we go.
Read it?
Yep, say it again.
Did I read it?
Yeah, yeah.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober in mind, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Be sober to set your mind fully on Christ. Sobriety means unintoxicated. The Lord says you can't fully do what Sam just read if you are intoxicated. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. Most people were drinking. It was normal. When they came to Christ, they had to change their old patterns. That's what Peter said. That's the balanced life. Now, we're going to get to Ellen. Look at verse 11. And that's this one is the one you get to read to us to start the reading.
Chapter
2, verse 11. Yep. Wow. Basically, look at this. Grace, the grace of God, energizes us. That means gives us the strength to live as a pilgrim. A pilgrim is the word the Bible uses for someone that doesn't fit into the world. It says we're pilgrims, and what's the other word anybody know in English, that verse? We're pilgrims in what? In the world. Strangers. See, we don't fit in. We're not like them. We don't love the same thing lost people love. The former things that used to be what we long for, Christ changes our appetite. And that's what Peter's saying is, alcohol is so much a part of the life of the world that you're supposed to be a stranger to it. You're supposed to be a pilgrim. You're on your way to heaven. A pilgrim is someone that lived in a tent and traveled. They were kind of nomadic, and they were kind of like always moving somewhere. And what the Lord says, boy, I'm glad you guys remind me of this, because I always forget and my computer's going to turn off. And then you'd have to go home. When my computer turns off, I can't talk anymore. I'm teasing. You guys, I can tell you understand English so well because you all know the humor. You're really smart. Okay, here we go. This passage that Alan just read, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. That's what the New King James says. The New International says, prepare your minds for action. These five bullet points in that passage are imperatives. And imperative means a command. So God says, I want your mind to be ready. Be sober, NIV says, be self-controlled. Rest your hope fully, NIV says, set your hope fully. Not conforming yourselves, do not conform yourselves. Be holy in all your conduct or in all you do. So the Lord is saying every part of our life should match up with his calling for us to be pilgrims. Okay, now, what does that mean? What does God say about Christians? Now, I assume all of you are Christians. Are all of you Christians? You can't be here unless you're Christian, right? Is that a part of coming here? Do we know? Did you have to give a testimony to come here? Anybody remember? Yes. Okay. So all of you are Christians, right? Yes?
Yes.
Yay, Naomi there. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Okay, so Christians, that's all of us. Some Christians are involved in alcohol. Some people are involved in addictions. Believe it or not, some Christians are struggling with addictions. They're addicted to stuff. Some of them are addicted to pain medicines. Some of them are addicted to alcohol. Do you know that? Christians can be all these things. They maybe before they were saved, they were that way. Then they got saved, but they slipped back like this. So how do you deal with an issue like alcohol? Well, for some people, it's called a gray area. And I want to show you, not just for alcohol, but for everything in life, the book of Proverbs and the rest of the Bible talks about what you do when something is not black or white. Black means wrong or sin. In other words, that the Bible clearly says it's wrong or sin. White is right or it's obeying God. Okay? What about here? This is called the gray area. It's partly black. You know, so this part's just, you know, this is black. This is partly white. It's kind of like, we call it gray areas. And some things in here are sin. And some things we have liberty in. And other things are things that need to be sanctified. And other things are when someone else's rules are put on our life. So how do you know when something is not clearly said to be wrong or clearly said to be right? How do you know if it's okay? And there are a lot of things like in life like this. And basically, that's what Romans 14 is about, Proverbs, and Ephesians 5:18. Romans 14 says that in a gray area, you should, number one, do whatever emulates Christ. In other words, it's emulate means imitates Christ. So imitate or emulate. Would Jesus do it? Remember the bracelet? Did any of you have one of those WWJD? Do you remember the what? Yeah, what would Jesus do? That's what this is. So would Jesus do something in the gray area? You go, hmm. The second thing is evangelism. This is what it says in Romans 14. If I do this, will it help me lead people to Christ? Is it something that the longer I do it will enslave me? What you do is you take the principles. Proverbs says, don't be foolish, be wise. Don't be out of control, be self-controlled. Don't be, rash, but be, self-controlled. All those principles. Ephesians 5:18 says, where do we leave off in reading? You guys always have to help me. Who is the last one in our bumping along reading? Oh, so we're, Alan read 2:11. So we're on Zephaniah. Can you read 5:18 of Ephesians in just a second? So Ephesians 5:18. So God says Christians, alcohol, addictions, sin, all of those in gray areas are explained here, and we need to avoid legalism. What's legalism? It's when you do something only because somebody tells you that you need to do that, not because it's from the Bible, or you do it because you appear holier. When we go to Jerusalem, the Orthodox wear those prayer shawls, and you can see the little tassels. Have you any of you ever seen the little strings that come out? And they also grow their hair. The boys do. They have these long locks. They also wear these big hats. Wait till you go to the Holy Land. You can't believe it. All of those things are externals to show you they're holy. They wear black coats. They wear black hats. They don't cut their hair. They have these little tassels. The really cool ones are they wear these great big wooden boxes on their hands. It sticks up this big, or they wear it on their head. It's like a bump sticking out of their head. And they have verses of the Bible in there. So you come up to them and it'll bump you if you get too close to them. It's called a tefillin, and these are called phylacteries, but you'll see them. But what they've done is it's legalism. They think that they can externally gain favor with God. But let's read what the Lord says. Zephaniah is going to read Ephesians 5:18.
And do not get drunk with wine, for that is a debunkery, but be filled with the Spirit.
And based on that, let me give you my personal convictions about alcohol and God's servants, okay? So I'm going to run through this with you. Let's see, we have 11 minutes, okay? Number one, I don't drink because God always condemns drunkenness. Every time God gives a list of sins of people that are going to be forever in hell, guess what's in every list? Drunkenness, 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 drunkenness. You understand that? God always condemns drunkenness. Remember, my parents were alcoholics. My parents met in a bar. All of my relatives, all of my grandparents, my grandfathers both died from drinking too much alcohol. I'm from a drinking family. And so it really is hard for me when I see people that don't think alcohol's bad, because I've seen my own relatives My aunt died drunk. She was drinking so much she didn't realize it was cold. And she died in the winter in her house because she didn't have heat on. My other uncle died in a snowbank. He thought he was going to bed, and he thought it was sheets. And he was so drunk, he laid down in snow and froze to death. See, alcohol is very powerful, and it affects you. So God always condemns drunkenness. Secondly, I don't drink because God commanded that any priest who came before him in the tabernacle of the temple was not to drink. Did you know that? It says it right there in Leviticus. You say, ah, it's the Old Testament, but wait a minute. God was approached in the temple and tabernacle by representatives, priests. What does Peter say all of us are? We're a kingdom of what? Priests and a holy nation. God does not like intoxication in people that come before him. Thirdly, I don't drink because God said those who lead his people. Do you remember what Caleb and Dave and Celine were reading in Proverbs 31? Judges, kings, and remember that whole section? God says those who lead his people in the Old Testament are not to drink. When you get to 1 Timothy 3, this is what it says. It says normal Christians are not to be drunk. So not drunk is the first qualification. Then it says deacons are not supposed to drink very much. They're not supposed to be drinking too much. And then it says elders, and it's an interesting Greek word, me par oinas. Me means not, par means by. Oinas is a Greek word for wine. So an elder was not to be by alcohol. They were kind of supposed to distance themselves from it. So what's interesting is, the closer you get to God, representing him and leading, you were supposed to be further from alcohol. My fourth conviction is, I don't drink because Paul said he would limit his freedom and never eat meat or drink alcohol, that's Romans 14:21, if it caused any believer to veer off God's path. Did you know there are many people who get saved from alcoholism and drunkenness, and they are so offended by alcohol that when they see a Christian drinking, it tempts them to go back, and they veer off God's path. So I never want to be the cause for someone to veer off. Fifthly, I don't drink because God, what Zeph just read, God contrasts alcohol with the Holy Spirit. I want to be known as a man that seeks the influence of the Holy Spirit, not the influence of alcohol. Number six, I don't drink because God said elders have a higher standard than deacons. Remember here. And because I'm an elder in the church, I don't want to be near alcohol. And finally, I don't drink because our whole beer drinking, bar hopping, clubbing society that all of you said you're aware of does not please God. That doesn't please God at all. And I don't need to go into that. So alcohol is described in the scriptures in Proverbs 31:6. It says some alcohol has positive effects. That's what Celine read. It was positive what you read. Give strong drink to those who are dying, to those who are in pain. There's nothing wrong with medication, is what it's saying. There is a place for, in the ancient world, people that were in pain, they didn't have all the medicines we have, so they gave them alcohol. The purpose of alcohol was not drunkenness, it was to help them. But you know what? So there is a positive effect for alcohol. The Bible is clear. And by the way, they drank alcohol in the ancient world, even in Christ's time. Jesus made water into what? Yeah. But did they drink it straight? Have you ever read that? Do you know? They did not. The Jewish culture never, the world Jesus lived in, they never drank wine straight. They always mixed it with water. That's why it says, don't drink too much for the deacons. It was diluted, but if you drank enough, it would start affecting you. These people that were not leaders, it says you need to be careful too because drunkenness God condemns, But deacons were supposed to be examples, and elders were supposed to be distant from it. Alcohol's negative effects can lead to eternal destruction. Remember every list. Anyone who surrenders to alcohol or any other mind-altering substance, drugs, chemicals, is a part of the list of those who have become dominated by sin and not Christ, and thus are slaves to sin and not Christ, and thus are eternally damned. Did you know it says that in the Bible? It says in Revelation 20 that the drunkards, the effeminate, the abusers of themselves, it actually says drunkenness, homosexuality, active, homosexuality, passive, adultery, that's being outside of marriage, fornication, all those sins have their part in the lake of fire. Now, that's not very popular. Most people think God's so gracious that he'll overlook that. You know, you are a drug addict, it's okay. That's not how the Bible presents Christ. He will say to them, "Depart from me, ye who work iniquity." There's a little saying that helps you understand this, and this is how the Lord Jesus put it. If you have not been saved from sin, you have not been saved from hell. That's something to think about. If sin has not been broken in your life, Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Depart from me, you cursed." And then he says the worst four words in the Bible, "I never knew you." Matthew 7. That's the worst thing you could ever hear. "I never knew you." Do you know what Jesus said? Many people are going to come up to him and say, "I went to church. I was busy doing all that stuff." Jesus said, "Yep, you did. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Very sobering. The Bible talks about the concentration of alcohol. Conclusion, there are four simple biblical reasons I don't drink. Number one, God always condemns drunkenness. I don't want to be near it. Number two, drunkenness disqualifies someone from spiritual service. That's why Paul said, you can't have a deacon in the church or an elder that's involved with alcohol. God's word teaches that drunkenness is not part of a citizen of heaven on earth. I mean, basically, if we're a pilgrim and a stranger and a saint, we can't be the clubbing, bar hopping, drinking person. And recreational drinking with lost people who drink to drunkenness doesn't please God. Now we get into the minor prophets. God says, you're not to sit next to people that drink. Why? Because they lose their inhibitions. I used to be a salesman. I would go to big sales conferences, and when I was in seminary during the summers, I would sell. They would be drinking at these conferences. They would get to the point where they would climb up on the tables of the restaurant where we were and stand on the tables. It's like they were totally uninhibited. They were so happy from their drinking, and they would just keep drinking till finally they couldn't even walk. And it was just pathetic. And I thought, recreational drinking with lost people who drink to drunkenness does not please God. I could not. How do you witness to someone that's absolutely drunk? You can't. So why hang around? You know, what's the purpose? We're supposed to be intentional. So the bottom line is, Proverbs teaches us we need to live the unintoxicated life, not letting anything dominate us. Where's the bell? Oh. See you soon. Have a good break.